First John chapter 5. Now, I've entitled this study simply, "We Know." We know. It says here in verse 18, three times we see this expressed. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Here's the second. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then the third expression here, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You know, with so many different views and opinions about God and Christ and the Bible, salvation, or judgment, you find some asking, what is the truth? And I've talked to a number of people that tell me that you really can't be too dogmatic. You ever had anybody say that to you? Well, you really can't be too dogmatic. You're just being a little bit too narrow. And yet the scriptures are full of passages. If people would just take the time to read the scriptures, they'll find that the scriptures are full of passages that give us an absolute certainty. Now, I admit, there are a lot of things that we don't know. And it's amazing how people like to dwell on things we don't know or never will know. You know, I get people ask me, well, what do you think the Lord's will is for me in this situation or this situation? And it really doesn't fit anything in Scripture. All I can tell you is, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives liberally. We're not to use this Bible as some sort of horoscope and say, well, now let's just find out here what God's will is and close the eyes, point to the passage, and then try to discern that way. There's certain things we don't know about prophecy. A.W. Pink said that whenever he had a study up there at Morton's Gap, Kentucky, on a Wednesday night, and he dealt with the matter of Christ's death and Christ's atoning work, very few came out. But when he would announce it, put it in the paper, that he would be talking about future things, about the coming of Christ, he said the room was full. People flocked, curious. But we've got to deal with things that we know. And this, as I read this here in 1 John 5, 18 to 20, and I'll get back to this, but I just took the concordance and went back through some passages of Scripture. And I thought, this would be a great study. What is it that we know? You know, as we stand and declare the gospel to men, we don't bring doubts in the pulpit. We declare what we know. Well, we know some things about worship. If you look over here in John chapter 4, these are the words of our Lord in John chapter 4. He was dealing with a woman here, a Samaritan woman that was religious and thought she knew some things. If she'd have really known, as he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, she would have shut up or would have asked him. She would have stopped spouting off. But at that moment, being blinded, she, in verse 20, talks about her tradition. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's up there in Samaria, Mount Gerizim. Remember, that's where they went to worship a false god, worship the golden calf. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She was trying to stir it up. Seems like some that say, you know, everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's got their view here. And Christ went right to the heart, didn't he? He said in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Quit talking to me about a place of worship. "Ye worship, ye know not what." And then he says what? "We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews." What was he talking about there? He's talking about worship through Christ, worship through himself. And when he says "we know," he's talking about those that he came to represent. He's talking about his seed. We know what we worship, the manner that we worship, the way that we worship, the one that we worship. This isn't just by preference. It's by persuasion. It's by conviction. And I'll tell you, when you know it, there's not a soul going to knock you off of it. There's not a soul that's going to get you to come in and try to change things. You just don't change what you know. That's with regard to worship. What about Scripture? You look over here in John 21. We know some things about the testimony of the apostles. You say, how can you be so sure tonight what you're declaring to us? Well, here in John chapter 21, it says in verse 24, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things." So, who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. Didn't mention his name, but what does he say? "We know that his testimony is true." We know his testimony is true. There's no doubt. You read elsewhere, Paul said that the church, the foundation of the church was laid upon the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. These aren't cunningly devised fables that we're coming up with here, new revelation. What we know is what has been revealed. Like I put in the Thrifty Nickel article last week, the old gospel. The old gospel. Jude talked about the salvation that was once delivered unto the saints. That's the old gospel. We're not after anything new. We know that his testimony is true. Oh, look over here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. A lot of people like to mix it up with regard to the law. Get a bunch of religious people sitting around a table talking. Sooner or later, probably sooner than later, the conversation is going to turn to works and to the law. They love to sit there and whittle that stick, you know. Well, what do we know about the law? When someone wants to engage you in a conversation about the law, bring them here to Romans 3:19. This is a good way to shut them up. Because most people are going to bring up the law in the sense of how good they are and how good they're doing. But here we read, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." If God's ever taught you his law, that's exactly the effect it'll have. You'll be shutting the mouth, not spouting off, not talking about how close you think you are, or how far down the road you think you are. It's just, there's going to be one declaration. I'm guilty. Because it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." That's what people are trying to do. They're trying to look at the Ten Commandments, look at themselves, and justify themselves before God. "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I know that. I know that because the Word says it. I know it by experience. When God truly opened my eyes to the law, I saw myself as a sinner. Saw myself in need of a Savior, a substitute. We know. Look over here in Romans 8:22. You know, people ask you, well, why are things the way they are in this world? Why does it appear to be so bleak? Why isn't there ever any good news? Well, outside of Christ, there is no good news. Here in Romans 8, in verse 21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's talking about the hope of glory for believers. Be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Here it is. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There are people out there that have this view that somehow things are going to get better and better until Christ comes. Read the scripture. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or namely, the redemption of our bodies. You know, don't think that the world's going to get better and better. Take the example of your body. The older you get, the more it aches, the more pains there are, the slower you get, it's on a downward spiral. Our only hope is Christ. Our only hope. Well, we're here in Romans 8. You know that great verse in Romans 8:28. This has to do with God's sovereign predestinating will. People like to argue about this too, as if there was room for debate. But what does Scripture say? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Is there a purpose? Does God have a decree? Does God have a purpose? Yes. And that's why it says here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, it doesn't work together for good to those that don't love God. They're always chastened. They've always got a complaint. They've always got a bitterness. They've always got a gripe. They've always got a blame. But to those that love God, and someone said, well, who are they that love God? Well, it says those that are called according to His purpose. How do I know I'm called according to His purpose? I love God. It goes both ways. The love of God is produced by that call according to His purpose. And then he goes on and says, for whom He did foreknow. That word foreknow is to love intimately. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's no room for debate there. You know, when someone says to you, well, these things are hard to understand. They're not hard to understand. It's clearly set forth in Scripture how it is that a sinner is brought to Christ. It's through the predestinating love and will of sovereign God and His grace and mercy in Christ, period. The problem is with a hard heart, not believing it, or wanting it to be some other way. But we know. These are things we know. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 8, 4. It's another area that people like to debate that I just put under the title of religious superstition. Religious superstition. You know, everybody's got an idea about what's right and what's wrong. What we can touch, what we can't touch. What we can taste, what we can't taste. And again, you sit around a table long enough, that subject's going to come up. But here, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, where does discernment come with regard to the things of this world and what men revere? Well, it comes from Christ. That's where wisdom is. But knowledge of itself puffeth up. In other words, if it's just knowledge, there's pride, but charity edifies, love edifies. So if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We just don't get caught up with what the world reveres, the days and the ceremonies and things that the world follows. Why don't we? Well, we know they're nothing. They're nothing. There's none other God but one. He's the one we worship. And so when people ask you, well, why don't you do certain things? Or why don't you do this? Or why don't you follow here, this custom or tradition? There's some things we know about it, about the true God versus those things. So there's a distinction, you see. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, here's another matter we know. Now again, there's some things we don't know. There's some things I cannot stand here and tell you about life after death. You know, it's a mystery. Even Paul, when he was caught up to the third heaven, when he came back, he said there were things that he saw that he was not permitted. In other words, this flesh, it's not so much that there was an interdiction put there, but there was no way in this flesh, in his flesh, to describe it. Flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. What are we going to, how are we going to describe these things? But, Paul says nonetheless, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know what? As a believer, I can rest with that. Unclothed with this body, but knowing that there in Christ, I have a dwelling. That's what that means. We have a house, not made with hands. Don't think of a, you know, brick and mortar or gold and silver, but the very presence of Christ to dwell with Him. And he says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. What does that mean? Well, that means to be clothed in the very glory of Christ. Whatever that means. How am I going to understand that in this flesh? I can't, but it's still my hope. It's still my hope. Well, there's a lot of other passages like that, but let's come back here to our text in 1 John 5. Here are three things here that John brings out that we know. One of them has to do with deliverance from sin. There's some things we know. One has to do with assurance of salvation. You know, some people say, well, you can't be sure. If you're preaching that it's of all of God, then how can you be sure? Well, John evidently was sure. He said in verse 19, we know that we are of God. There must be a way of knowing. And then, thirdly, down here, with regard to Christ, His incarnation, His person, His work, some things we know. So deliverance from sin, assurance of salvation, and Christ. But what does it say here? What do we know about deliverance from sin? Verse 18 says here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, I touched on this last time, and I just want to tie it in with this before I move on. You know, if that means that we know that whosoever is born of God never sins, there's not a person in this room that qualifies. There's not a person in this room then can say that they're born of God. That's why you have to look at things in context. When it says here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, he's talking about that sin unto death. If you're born of God, you will not sin that sin unto death, which we saw last time was what? Apostasy. A falling away. A leaving of Christ. A leaving of the gospel. That you will not do. It says here, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now Satan, when it says that wicked one, speaking of Satan, he's blinded the eyes of many, that they should behold the glory of Christ in the gospel. But I'll tell you, what God has given His sheep, what God has given those that Christ has redeemed, when He's pleased to reveal Christ in them, He's given them something that Satan can never take away. And when it says here, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, I don't have a problem with that. Where there's life, there's concern, there's thoughts towards Christ. There's awareness. There's discernment about what's around. I don't know if you've ever, you know, walked along an edge somewhere where there's just a huge drop-off that goes way down there. You don't just go running up to the edge and standing there like nothing was. If the wind's blowing a little bit, I know how you are. You're standing back a little bit, and if anybody's around, you're saying, stay back. There's a danger. Why is that awareness? You don't just go in there and say, well, if God predestines that I fall today, then I'll fall. No, there's an awareness, a keeping of yourself. I believe that's what he's talking about here. There's a keeping of yourself and the fear of God and the love of Christ. But there's also, above all, just keeping me. Just keeping me. And that's why it says here, he says here, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I know that. I know that. If you're the Lord's, He'll keep you. Now there's times when we all wander, just like any sheep will wander, but that's why there's a shepherd. I pray the Lord give discernment sometimes, because our first reaction sometimes is just to write somebody off or to go after them, thinking, you know, we're going to deal with this. But that's a matter that the shepherd needs to deal with. Christ. You know, in Luke chapter 22, knowing what would happen with Peter, he didn't get the other disciples together and tell them, now, I want you to keep an eye on Peter. And let's just make him accountable here, because we're getting into a dangerous time. And there's going to be a temptation. And if you don't watch him, if you're not holding his hand, if you're not praying with him, then, you know, he might fall. We don't find Christ giving that instruction at all. What we find is this, in Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he didn't say if thou art converted. There's that key. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And when he talks about when thou art converted, does that mean that Peter wasn't already converted? Well, it's obvious he was. The Lord counted him as one of his sheep, but the thing is, we need converting every day. In other words, our heart turned again and again to the Savior. And I know this, if you're the Lord's, that's what he'll do. That might be through some rough times. It might be through a heavy hand of chastening. As I've said to you before, that rod and staff that the shepherd has, it has a little hook on there just to reach out and just kind of pull in a sheep when it starts to wander. And many times that's sufficient. But it's also made of wood. What does the scripture say? He that spares the rod spoils a child. If you're the Lord's child, he's not going to spare that rod. Those that he loves, he chastens. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. That's what keeps us from going the way we would go, but for his grace. But that's our deliverance. And I believe that's what John is talking about. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And if not in this sense of falling away and unto perdition. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keeps himself in this word. Keeps himself in the fear of God. Keeps himself in the love of Christ. Keeps himself in the fellowship of his people. And that wicked one toucheth him not. I'm so thankful that there's not anything that Satan can do to draw one of the Lord's people away, as we read in John 10, for in his hand. Nothing shall pluck one of his out of his hand. We know that. I'm confident of that. Secondly, in verse 19, this matter of assurance of salvation, it says, we know that we are of God. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I've heard people make it, and after hearing it, I just kind of reels me back a little bit. I think, boy, they just sound cocky and presumptuous. But that's not the spirit that John is expressing here, one of cockiness, but of assurance. Of assurance. But what's it based on? Well, it's based upon what he said that in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God, for he that is begotten of God, we know that we are of God. Being begotten of him, you know you're of him. That's who he begets. I went back and looked since the beginning here in 1 John 3, for example, verse 9, especially from chapter 3 on. John speaks a lot to this matter of being born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. There it's talking about that new nature. You have to look at all this in the context. That new nature that God has put within his children cannot sin. You say, where does sin come from? It comes from the old man. It comes from what you inherited from your father, Adam. But that new nature, in fact, in the original, rather than whosoever here, it can also be translated, whatsoever is born of God doth not sin, doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. What's that seed? Well, that's the very righteousness of Christ. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. So those that are born of God, they're of him. Over here in 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So there's a test of whether we're born of God. Do I love God? Do I love his people? I mean, love God just as he sets himself forth here in this word without a question. You say, that takes faith. Well, that's what love is. Faith, hope, and love. These three are one. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That nature that God puts within his people. It's going to be one that hungers and thirsts after him. Desires to know him in truth. And I believe that's a sincere desire of every person born of God. You're not going to be able to say we know that we are of God based on a profession. But you can say we know that we're born of God when he's pleased to put within you that spirit that agrees with him. Just as he set forth in this word. That's what it is, confession. To say the same thing as he says. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I've said some things about him, even since he's done a work of grace in my heart, that afterward, as I've been taught in this word, I found that I'd misunderstood. I hadn't properly understood. But I'll tell you, when he showed it to me in this word, when he opened my eyes to understand it, I love him for it, I believe it. That's what it is to be born of him. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning. I come as a child, desirous of knowing my father. Like a child comes, you know, they've been busy going all the while, and all of a sudden they just come and plop down next to you and say they love you and start conversing with you. Nothing that is more pleasant than that. And I believe that's our desire, to know him, know him as he set forth in this word. In 1 John 5 and verse 1 it says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So it's not just a touchy-feely sentiment of, well, let me see how I feel. Okay, I believe I'm born of God. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What does that mean? Well, start reading the scriptures to find out. That means he is that one anointed by God. The word Christ means anointed. He is that one anointed by God to work salvation on behalf of his people. And God makes him to be to you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's all. He's all. One who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believes in what sense? Rests all their hope in him. You're not looking anywhere else for righteousness, not looking anywhere else for wisdom, not looking anywhere else for sanctification, not looking anywhere else for redemption. Like the man that told you about that had that wheelbarrow and ready to walk across the rope and stood there asking everybody, "Do you believe that I can walk this wheelbarrow across this cavern on this tightrope?" And they're all in the crowd saying, "Yes, we believe it. That's why we came, to watch you do it." And then he looks at a man down on the front row and says, "Okay, get in. Find out just how much you do believe it. Get in the wheelbarrow. And let's go." A lot of people stand looking at the door. They'll say, "Yeah, I believe Christ can save." Well, get in. Get in. I believe that it's Christ's righteousness alone that God accepts. I believe that. Well, get in. Get in. That's what Christ said. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Whosoever is born of God, that's what they're going to do. They're going to get in. They're not going to stand there looking at the door, taking the measurements, and talking to different people about how beautiful it is. They're entering in. They enter in because that's what the Spirit of God causes them to do, to enter. They're born of God. I'll tell you, apart from that, you cannot say we know that we're of God and that the whole world lies in wickedness. There's a distinction drawn between those in Christ and the world. And you notice there's no middle ground. You're either in Christ or you're not. I know some preachers like to come up with some halfway points and say, "Well, he's seeking," or "He seems burdened," or, you know, "He seems troubled." Well, Pharaoh was troubled. But in the end, he was with that world that lies in wickedness. Cain was troubled. But in the end, he was with that world that lies in wickedness. We know that we're of God. How? In Christ. The only way you can make that statement, in Christ. In Christ. All right. Well, the final thing down here in verse 20, we know. We know some things about deliverance from sin, assurance of salvation, but here in verse 20, Christ himself says, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life." You know, when it says here, "We know that the Son of God is come," it's not just that he came, but we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. An understanding of what? Of who came and why he came. What it is he accomplished. We know not only that Christ is God, but that he came in the flesh. To know him in truth is to know him as the God-man. I read recently, don't even put a hyphen in there. No distinction between God and man. There's a man seated in heaven right now, but he's God. God in the flesh. And that's why he came. He came and took on that flesh that he might satisfy all the righteous requirements of God the Father on behalf of his people. But you notice here, dear friends, again, what may be known of him must be given. Isn't that what it says? We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. This isn't something that you learn on your own. It's not something that you acquire through study. It's by revelation. It's by revelation. It's by doing what you're doing right now, sitting and listening, hearing the gospel. I'll tell you, that's one thing that's so vital, dear friends. It's all right to sit here and to say, "Pray for so-and-so and so-and-so." But what they need to do is come and to sit and to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's a sham to say, "Well, I wish you'd pray for so-and-so," but never point them to Christ. Never bring them to where they're going to hear the truth. Sit and hear it. How does this understanding come? It doesn't come out of the cloud. It comes through this word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So that the Lord would burden us in that regard. That, you know, those we say we desire to hear the gospel, we We do just like Peter did. Come see the one that, or Andrew, and come see the one that, of whom Moses spoke. Messiah, the Samaritan woman, ran back in there into town and said, come see the one who told me all things. And after they came, they said, so we know now because we've seen. We've seen. To know him that is true. That's what he says, that we may know him that is true. That's what eternal life is. John 17 and verse 3 says, and this is life eternal. It's not pie in the sky by and by. This is life eternal, what? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What it is to have eternal life? To know him and to be known of him. As it says here in verse 20, and we are in him that is true. This isn't just an intellectual embracing of Christ, but it's a union. It's a uniting with him by the Spirit of God. That he indeed is God. And you know, if he's done that work in your heart, you will keep yourself from idols. What's an idol? Anything. I don't care whether it's a physical object or just an idea. Anything that in any way takes away from the glory of God in Christ. That pulls at your affection. That draws you away from him. That's why it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from any thought or idea that is contrary to him as he's revealed here in truth. Well, do you know? Are these some things you know? I hope so. I pray so. I've just endeavored tonight to give you these things straight from the Scriptures with regard to worship, with regard to the Scriptures themselves, with regard to God and his will and purpose, with regard to this matter of deliverance from sin, assurance of salvation, the very person of Christ. And I hope that you'll be able to say, we know. You know, not just with the lips, but from the heart.